You'll take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6. This evening, looking at the last three petitions in the Lord's Prayer, but we will begin reading. We'll begin at the beginning of the chapter, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Right in the center of the Sermon on the Mount, we find Jesus is teaching on prayer. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now let's pray. Father, we do pause in prayer after reading this instruction on prayer, and we come this evening asking that you would once again be our teacher, that you would send your Holy Spirit, open our minds and hearts, enable us to understand and to see the application of what is said here. We confess that this is something that is so familiar to us, something that we have memorized, something that we recite fairly often, and perhaps for that reason we fail to actually understand the richness of what is here. Just pray that through our study of this prayer and even tonight, that you would cause us to slow down and to think and to truly appreciate what your Son, our Savior, has taught us in terms of how we are to come to you in prayer. And so give us an understanding and an appreciation and equip us as we begin a new week in life, that we would pray these words and we would live in the light of the truth that is here. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It's not wrong to pray for yourself. It's not wrong for you to want something and then to pray for it. Once in a while, I'll run across a Christian biography in which somebody says it's their belief that it most honors God to never ask for things for themselves. They kind of feel that that's selfish, that I shouldn't be thinking about myself, but rather spend all of their time in praise and confession and thanksgiving, and then leave all of their personal requests, their personal needs up to God. And thinking that that is the most honoring thing to do. And I admire their heart's desire to honor God and to be theocentric and to always be thinking outside of themselves, to think of others, to think of God and God's glory. But this is certainly not what Jesus says to do here. Jesus says, don't pray like a hypocrite just to impress people around you. He says, don't pray like a heathen, thinking that God doesn't care about you or that you have to do something in order to get God's attention. Use a lot of words to finally get him to give in and to listen to what you are saying. And he says, don't pray like an orphan. Remember that you have a Father in heaven. And so pray with faith, firmly believing that he's willing and able to help you. And when you pray, you put God first, and we talked about this last Sunday evening. Don't start down here under the weight of all of your concerns and problems and then try to work yourself up to the solution. But instead, begin with God. Put God first. Begin with God's name, all that God has told you about himself. Begin with God's kingdom. Begin with God's will. Start with God, but then pray for yourself. Tell God what you want. He already knows what you need. He knows what's best for you, but still he wants to hear his children ask. God is still God, and you can still pray. And so Jesus says, pray for yourself. Give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. Very clearly, these are requests that have to do with ourselves. The three petitions tonight. First of all, pray about what you need right now, today. There seems to be a distinction in time between these three petitions, and that's what I'll follow this evening. But he begins by saying, pray about what you need right now. Pray about what you need today. Give us this day our daily bread. When Jesus says bread, he's talking about all that we need to live on. The Westminster Shorter Catechism explains this as a competent portion of the good things of this life. Competent portion, something that is adequate for the purpose, something that is sufficient. It meets the need that we have. The Heidelberg Catechism says, all things necessary for the body. Martin Luther gets down to specifics in his small catechism. He says it's everything that belongs to the support and wants of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, fields, cattle, money, goods, a pious spouse, pious children, pious servants, pious and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. Even he runs out of patience in listing these things. But the benefit of what Luther does for us is gets us to think outside of it's just food and clothing. Do you pray for good neighbors? I mean, do you have some good neighbors? Are you glad? Do you have some bad neighbors? I mean, you should be praying for good neighbors, good friends, good rulers, good weather. David Walters reminded us at the session meeting, we really ought to thank God for, 20-something years of not having a bad hurricane, since Hurricane Hugo, and all of these years we've We've been blessed with good weather. We should thank God for that. We should pray for good weather. These are the necessities of life. This is what makes life livable. Jesus says, pray for this kind of bread. This is what we need every day. Jesus calls it our daily bread. It's what you and I need today. You know, as we look around us, right where we are, as we look at the day that lies before us, what we'd like to see happen that particular day. Jesus says, pray for today's bread. If we'll do this, it will help us to, it will preserve us from at least two problems that we face in life. On one hand, we all face the problem of greed. You know, we're always wanting more. We want everything that we see and then some. Always wanting more than we could ever use in a single lifetime. Jesus warns us of this problem here in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Give us this day our daily bread is a prayer that can help put the brakes on our runaway greed. When we feel that we really want, you know, just to have something, this prayer helps us to slow down and to think about what it is that God wants for us. It'll help us just to live one day at a time and to be content with what God wants us to have. The other problem, the one problem is greed, the other problem is worry. We know how worry works. When I met my wife in junior high school, she moved over to West Oak Forest into a house. Her parents liked to live in apartments, and then they'd get tired of living in an apartment. They'd move to a house so that they would have a yard or something. And they moved over to West Oak Forest, and they had a large backyard. And one day when I was over at the house, I went in the backyard, and I saw something I'd never seen before, and it was this curved-looking path in the backyard, in the grass. Just a thin path, and the grass had been worn away, and it's something I had never seen before. And I asked her, what in the world is this? There's something, you know, wrong with your grass back here. And she said, well, that's happy. I said, yeah, it looks happy. It's a big smiley face in the backyard. She said, it's my dog, Happy. And her dog would like to sit on one side of the house and wait for a car to come down the street. And then the dog would start barking at the car and then run to the other side of the house and bark on the other side. And then run back, wait for the next car, and then run back and run back this way until it had worn this path in the grass. That's how worry works. You keep going over the same ground over and over. You think about it. You go back and forth, and it begins to wear this groove into your thought patterns. And where are your thoughts going to go? When they're free to go anywhere, they're just going to get back on the path and keep going back and forth. You never really get anywhere. You just keep going over the same problem over and over again. And it gets deeper and deeper. And it becomes easier and easier just to think about that. Whatever that problem is that's confronting you, your mind just gets locked into thinking about it over and over, back and forth. Jesus said you can stop the dog from running. You can stop that. You can redirect your thoughts. Verse 31 and following. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And those are obviously questions that are just constantly being asked over and over. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so why not pray? Why not ask God for daily bread, for the things that we need? God is still God, and you and I can still pray, give us this day our daily bread. Next, Jesus says that you can pray about what went wrong yesterday. Give us this day our daily bread, but then he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He begins to talk about something that is in the past, something that has already happened. And sometimes what bothers us most is not what we face today, but it's something that happened in our past, and we're constantly bringing it forward and thinking about it. Something that happened during the past week, or something further back in your life, further back in the past, that continues to come back and bother you, and you spend way too much time thinking about it. You know, our sin is going to bother us. You ever notice when it gets really quiet in church that that's when your stomach will growl? Especially if you're sitting next to somebody that you don't know, visitor or something, and your stomach starts to make this noise. Just as there is a physical hunger that cries out to be satisfied, there is an emotional hunger that cries out to be satisfied. We want to be forgiven. Sin is simply our disobedience to God. We break the law of God. We fall short of his standard for what is right. We do something that's wrong. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And God has created us so that when we do sin, and when he points that sin out with his word, that we begin to feel this pain inside. We begin to feel disappointment. We feel shame. We feel guilt. There's something not right in us. It's a pain. And it cries out to be satisfied. And the only person who can do anything about that is Jesus Christ. You know, we owe God something better than to sin against him. We owe God a life of joyful obedience because of who he is, because he's created us and we belong to him. He created us and he redeemed us. We belong to him twice. God requires perfection. You know, we may not have murdered somebody. We may not have done some horrible crime. But sin is not just the big things. It's anything that falls below perfection. Jesus explains this here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. 17, he begins this long explanation and exposition of the law of God. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." He goes on to talk about anger and murder, adultery, divorce, taking oaths, an eye for an eye, how you treat your enemies. His conclusion, verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's the standard. You've got to be perfect. And if you're not perfect, the wages of sin is death. You know, somebody's got to die because of what you've done. But the good news, sent his son into the world to pay the debt that sinners owe. You shall call his name Jesus. It's right here in Matthew chapter 1. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? He will save his people from their sins. That's what he's come for. That's the great mission. Coming to save us from our sins. And all that's required of us is to see the same Jesus dying on the cross in our place, taking our sins upon him. To fix our eyes upon him. And to pray, forgive us our debts. Forgive me of my debts. Take away the debt that is there. And by your grace, satisfy this painful hunger. Take away the sense of disappointment, of shame, and of guilt. And you don't just do that once. You do that every day. Every time that you turn back to sin and begin to pursue sin, you stop by the grace of God and you turn around and you look again at Jesus on the cross and you pray again, forgive me of my debts. And not only will our sin bother us, but those who sin against us will bother us. And Jesus doesn't want that to happen. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we enjoy the forgiveness that God so freely gives to us, we learn how to extend that same forgiveness to others. I mean, other people will hurt you. But if you just dwell on that, you're allowing them to really hurt you. And so the thing to do is, as you pray for forgiveness, you forgive those who have hurt you. We need and we can forgive others. What is it that's gone wrong in your life? What is it that you did wrong this week? Or this past month? Or some habit that you've gone back to? Or some rebellious disposition that you've engaged in that you had laid aside long ago? Or what is it that's from your past that continues to come back to you and continues to haunt you and to bother you? Whatever it is, there's forgiveness to be found with God. Don't try to suppress it. Don't try to explain it away. Don't try to pretend that it's not there. Jesus says, pray and let God deal with your guilt, your shame, your anger, your sin. God is still God, and you can still pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then finally, Jesus says that you can also pray about tomorrow. Give us today, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, but then looking to the future, and lead us not into temptation. We're thinking about being led somewhere. We're going somewhere tomorrow. We're going somewhere tonight. Where are we going? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think that what concerns us most about tomorrow is that we know that something's going to happen tomorrow, and it might be bad, and that bothers us. We're not prepared for it. Something's going to happen that I'm not prepared for. Something bad's going to happen. I'm going to get some bad news. Some evil's going to come crashing into my world. This is an evil place. I mean, it's an evil time in which to live. And we're not ready for that. And then we think about ourselves. Well, I'm too weak. Will I be able to withstand this? I'm too prone to wander off where I have no business going. I've done it too many times before. All that's going on in the world today, it's just too alluring. It's too tempting. Sometimes I just can't say no. I'm too weak. Sometimes I just have to give in. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You don't have to give in. You can pray. Lead us not into temptation. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. God is still God, and you can still pray. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. I mean, it's simply the truth that this has happened to people before. I mean, this is nothing weird that's happening to you. I mean, people are being tempted that way all the time. You're not facing anything strange. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And then the New Living Translation puts the rest of that verse like this. God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. God is faithful. God promises to do that for you. And so why not pray? Why not ask God for the very things that He has promised? Isn't that what prayer is? Prayer is expressing our desires for things that God has revealed to us in His will. Sometimes God will answer your prayer by keeping you from being tempted. But sometimes God will have you go through the temptation so that you can learn something that you would never learn any other way. There's some things that you have to learn the hard way. You can't learn it by reading a book. You can't learn it by watching a YouTube video. You can't learn it just by somebody telling you and explaining you what needs to be done. You have to go through it yourself. You have to experience it yourself. A trial and error. You try. You make an error. You say, oh, that's wrong. Now I know the right way to do this. I think that's what James is hinting at. A little bit of this in 1 Peter, but in James chapter 1, I think he's speaking more specifically of this benefit. James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You wouldn't develop perseverance if your faith was not tested. You would just be told, believe. But if it wasn't tried, you would never be developing that perseverance, the fortitude, the patience. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. God is still God, and you can still pray, lead me not into temptation. You know, God, keep me from being tempted. But if it is your will for me to go through some testing, because you see that there is some vital lesson that I will never learn any other way, then as you put me through that kind of a situation, deliver me, protect me from the evil that will be around me in that situation. I've told this story before, but it's missionary story, Gladys Aylward, I think is how her name is pronounced. Is that correct, Joanne? Okay, thank you. Gladys Aylward was a hotel maid in London during the early part of the 20th century. And she was a Christian, and eventually she felt the call of God to leave England and to go to China to be a missionary. She was turned down by every missionary organization that she applied to because of her educational background. And so she decided just to go on her own. And so at the age of 30, she learned Chinese. She cashed in all of her life's savings, and she went on her own by herself to China. And she found a very fruitful ministry for herself simply by telling Bible stories to children, just going through the Bible and reading Bible stories to them in Chinese. And she died in 1970, and she's buried on the campus of Christ College in Taiwan. She wanted to return to China, and the communists wouldn't allow her back, so she went to Taiwan. But she's buried there where the Lyles are ministering today. In 1940, the Japanese invaded China, and Gladys was there, and she was forced to leave and to get to the interior of China. And to safety, there were dangerous mountains for her to cross, and the threat of enemy soldiers right behind her, pursuing her, and yet she refused to leave without the children that she had been teaching. And so she gathered together something like 94 orphaned children, and they began the journey on foot. At one point, Gladys was ready to give up, and she didn't think she could make it. She was losing strength, losing hope. She felt trapped. The mountains in front of her, the Japanese soldiers behind her, pursuing, and the task of caring for so many children, it was just too much. And one of the little girls tried to encourage Gladys by retelling one of the Bible stories that she had taught them. And it was the one, no-brainer here, about Moses, you know, being caught between a rock and a hard place. Moses and the Israelites being pursued by the Egyptians, and they're being trapped on the shore of the Red Sea with no way out. But Gladys refused to be encouraged. And she screamed at the little girl and said, "But I'm not Moses." And the little girl said, "Of course you're not, but God is still God." What is it that you need most today? What is it that went wrong yesterday or further back in your life? What is it that you're worried about tonight as you look about, as you look at the evening, as you look at the week ahead of you, tomorrow, the next day? God is still God, and you can still pray. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the encouragement that we have that we're not orphans, but we do have a Heavenly Father who listens to us when we come and cry out to you. We do pray that you would give us today our daily bread. We thank you that you promised to give us that competent portion of the good things of this life. And you even promised that we will have joy when you bless those things that you bring into our lives. We pray that you would forgive us our debts, that you would not hold against us the things that we've done. We confess that we're undeserving of your grace and mercy of any good thing. We pray for the grace that we would forgive others as we have experienced your forgiveness. And we pray that you would lead us not into temptation. We don't want to be in a dangerous place. And yet, if that's the only way that we can be sanctified and matured and be taught something that we must know, we pray that as we are in the midst of that situation, that you would deliver us from the evil that is there. We thank you that you are a good and gracious God, a Father who loves us and wants to help us. You are our Father in heaven who is able to do all of these things. And so we pray that you would be at work in our lives, that you would hear us when we do pray, that you would even call us to pray, that you would move in our minds and hearts in very mysterious ways sometimes, just urging us, prompting us, calling us to turn to you in prayer and to open our hearts before you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.